Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. I've had the pleasure of visiting a number of cathedrals in England and Europe, been to Notre Dame, and a variety of these just spectacular cathedral structures. Interesting thing that most of them have in common, in addition to the grand structure, is that there's usually slums in eyeshot. There's usually poverty nearby. Contrast was probably even worse than centuries ago when they were built, when the poor would actually just live in the shadow of these grand cathedrals as they were rising up out of the ground. I, at one time in my work in the church, planted a church, and we worshiped for several years in an elementary school gymnasium. And when the gymnasium wasn't available because periodically they had to refinish the gym floor, we would move to the funeral home across the street and gather there for worship. I have worshiped in mud and dung-walled sanctuaries in rural Uganda, some of them with just a few sheets of corrugated metal for a roof, some of them with no roof at all. And some of them just a row of benches parked under a tree. No more shelter than that. One of the things I've learned is that the quality of the worship bears no relationship whatsoever to the grandeur of the building. The quality of the worship is about the people who are gathered and their love and devotion to Christ, not about the building that they're gathered in. And so one has to begin to wonder, are all those grand buildings really worthy of the investment? Is it really a smart way to spend our resources as a church? Would our witness to Christ perhaps be better off if the hungry had been fed rather than those buildings built? There's nothing new about that question. That's really the same line of thinking that was going on with Judas. And while Judas is the one that gets named because he spoke up, I dare say they were all thinking the same thing. That was very expensive ointment, 300 denarii, about a year's wages for a common laborer. In today's terms, that would probably be equivalent to something on the range of $15,000 for 1 pound of ointment. Now, it was an ointment typically used for burial, but it was very expensive. It actually came from a region in northern India, so it was shipped a long distance and was very rare. Now, remember the scene. Lazarus, in just the chapter before, had been raised. And Lazarus was the brother of Mary and Martha. Now, Mary, this is the same Mary who, when Jesus came, she chose to sit at Jesus' feet and listen to his teaching while Martha was off in the kitchen preparing the food and serving everybody. And now we see Mary again taking this ointment and anointing Jesus' feet with it. Mary just seems to be overwhelmed by her love for Jesus. The picture is of Mary the irresponsible, isn't it? The one who didn't see to her womanly duties in the kitchen. The one who chose the path of just being irresponsible, ridiculous, foolish, wasteful. But Jesus defended her. The truth is, I suspect we have all shared Judas's reaction. I think there have been times when all of us have looked at money being spent in the church and wondered, couldn't we do something better with that? I've had that questioned when, you know, when we spend $12,000 or $13,000 on a new air conditioning unit. Well, couldn't we do something else with that money? But Jesus' defense teaches us something. Yes, of course, there's plenty about caring for the poor. But we see in Jesus' response that there's an appropriate place for extravagant, irresponsible, insane, crazy, ridiculous expressions of love for Jesus. There is a place for that in the Christian life and in the Christian walk. Now, I want to take a little aside for just a moment on Jesus' response. Because frankly, I hear it misapplied far too often and in a way that really kind of aggravates me. And I suspect you've heard it too. The opportunity is brought up and pointed out that, you know, perhaps we should give some monies to this person or serve that person or give something to some other person, and somebody will say something to the effect of, well, you know, we'll always have the poor with us, as though therefore we don't need to worry about it. I don't think that's what Jesus meant. I don't think that's what he was talking about. There are, I think, at least three ways we can hear Jesus' words. And by the way, it's helpful. Mark actually adds a little bit more when Mark tells us about this interaction. He quotes Jesus as saying, "For you always have the poor with you, and you can show kindness to them whenever you wish. But you will not always have me." So the first way we might hear this is, "For you will always have the poor with you, so it's hopeless. Don't bother. You can't make any difference." Like the guy that picks up the starfish on the shore and throws it back in the ocean, and his friend says, "You'll never make any difference." And he says, "Well, I made a difference to that one." I think that idea that it's hopeless and therefore we shouldn't try is a denial of everything else we read from Jesus in the New Testament and, in fact, from the whole of Scripture. So we should dismiss that out of hand and remember that when you hear that kind of a dismissal. That is a misrepresentation of what Jesus said. Here's a second way that we might hear it. "You will always have the poor with you, but you haven't cared about them until now, so why do you suddenly care about them today?" Now, that one actually is a little more reasonable. Jesus was known to point out the hypocrisy of his hearers. He was not afraid to do that. And we can easily picture that as something that Jesus might have meant. In fact, John's comments talking about Judas, when he said that, well, Judas was just a thief, and so Judas was probably hoping that the 300 denarii would have come into their purse so that he could skim some off for himself. And so there may be a bit of a jab there at Judas and what was going on with Judas. But here's what I think is more in tune with Jesus' words, Jesus' teachings, the other things we read and hear and see from him. You can serve the poor yesterday. You can serve the poor tomorrow. Today there is a unique opportunity to serve me in an extravagant way. And don't take that away. And I think that's probably what Jesus meant. That there come times in the Christian walk when we have opportunity to do ridiculous, extravagant, stupid, irresponsible things in our love for Jesus. And that's okay. Sometimes it is foolish. In the first parish that I served coming out of seminary, I was an assistant rector there. Partway through my time there, we decided that the organ needed to be replaced. And so the church had a fundraiser and raised about $250,000 to put in a new pipe organ. Now, I will be honest with you and say I played Judas on that one. I thought that was an irresponsible use of $250,000. Probably would have cost $500,000 to put that organ in today. I thought that we should have done something different. I thought we should have put in a nice $50,000 electronic organ and do something else with the rest of that money. And maybe there were some folks who just wanted to, you know, kind of feather the nest of their church. But there are times when it's appropriate to be irresponsible for Jesus. There are times when it's okay to build grand cathedrals, knowing that they're not just a ridiculous edifice, but in fact they draw us to the awe and wonder and majesty and incomprehensibility of God and His presence in our midst, right here in the midst of our poverty, our dirt, our mud, our muck. Rises this grand cathedral of the presence of God in our midst. And I think there are times when it's appropriate for us to be like that. I think the lesson from Philippians actually helps us a little bit in this regard. Listen to what Paul wrote to the Philippians. If anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. You want to talk about human accomplishment, the application of human wisdom and discipline and learning? I got that. That's what Paul says. Yet, he continues, yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ. Nothing else matters. It is about our faith, our confidence, our trust in him. So it doesn't matter whether it's expensive perfume or our great skills and abilities as architects and builders, or our care for the poor, or our fabulous cathedrals, or our beautiful sanctuaries, or our mud churches. It is all redeemed when it becomes a part of our life in Christ, when it becomes an offering to him, so that we may be found in him. Sometimes it's right for us to take those resources and assets and use them in service to the poor. Sometimes it's the right thing to do to be ridiculous and foolish and extravagant. We're Episcopalians. We like everything in good order, don't we? We like everything to be done decently and properly. And we like everybody to be, you know, just so. But sometimes we should be extravagant. Sometimes we should be ridiculous for Jesus. Sometimes we should be ready to jump up and scream for Jesus. Sometimes we should be ready to be that one who holds up the banner at the football stadium or says the thing that we think will get us laughed at, to be extravagant and irresponsible in our love for him. After all, he was extravagant in his love for us, wasn't he? We're coming up next Sunday is Palm Sunday, and then Holy Week, Good Friday, and Easter, when his extravagant, foolish, ridiculous love for us is put on display for all to see. And the question I would ask you to ponder and pray about is, how are you going to be extravagant and foolish and ridiculous in your love for Jesus? Amen.